All right, we're in Malachi chapter 2. We're looking at the Bible and divorce again. This is from our series here on the Sermon on the Mount. We keep kind of hitting, because the Sermon on the Mount has thoughts, and then I'm expounding on those thoughts. So we're looking at divorce here and what the Bible says about it. That's why we're in Malachi now, because it talks about divorce. And we've been looking at this passage. We looked at it last week, and we saw first off that it should be clear that God hates divorce. Just from this passage right here, let's go ahead and read it. Malachi 2:14. Excuse me, it says, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." It says that the Lord hateth putting away. God hates divorce. That should be clear to all of us. It's something he doesn't want. We looked in, you know, the Pharisees came to Jesus and questioning him about divorce and saying, well, why did Moses, you know, can a man get divorced for any reason, any cause? And Jesus said, no, it shouldn't be for any cause. And then they say, well, why did Moses permit it? And he said, because of the hardness of your hearts, because you were going to do it anyway. So because of the hardness of your hearts, God allowed something to happen. And it'll help us if we understand that God has a perfect will and a permissive will. Okay, there's some things that God will allow to happen. Doesn't mean he's for it, but he's saying, okay, I'll allow this. So just because you see something is allowed to happen in the Bible, like as we're talking about kind of marriage and stuff right now, people say, oh, well, the Bible condones polygamy. It endorses polygamy. No, it doesn't. But that's God's permissive will. God says, okay, I'm going to allow that. Well, you say, well, how do you know that the Bible doesn't condone polygamy? If you don't know what polygamy is, it's having more than one wife, okay? Marrying a bunch of women. Okay, the Bible doesn't condone that. How do you know? Because Jesus' statement. He said, have you not read? You know, in the beginning, God made them male and female. Okay, he said they were one. One man, one woman. That's marriage. That's how God designed it in the beginning. It wasn't Adam and Eve and Esther and, you know, Jessica and whatever else name you want to throw in there. It wasn't all these different names. It was Adam and Eve. That's God's intention right there. That's God's will. This is how God designed it. Not more than one. But did he allow some men to have more than one wife? Yes, he did. And look, every time it caused problems. I'm telling you, every time it caused problems. All right. I mean, you want to go look at Abraham went into his Sarah's concubine or whatever maidservant and had a concubine with her, and we get Ishmael. Okay, and then you go in with who was it, Jacob, and who was the one he really liked? I forget. I mix up their names. Was it Rachel? He really liked Rachel, but he got, you know, kind of stuck with Leah, I guess, if you can say it like that. That's not the one he wanted. So he served another 7 years, and then he had both of their handmaids and had them as concubines. So this guy's running around with four wives. And then because of that whole situation and the jealousy going on there, they attempt to kill one of them, Joseph. I mean, they end up selling him into slavery. But God, look, does it mean God's for it? No, but can God use it? Yeah, he sure did. He used Joseph to save much people alive, it says at the end of Genesis. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people alive. So God can use that. Okay, that's where Romans 8:28 fits in, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It doesn't mean he's for it. It doesn't mean it is good, but God will use it for good. He can use it for good. So God hates divorce. I hope that's clear to each of us that God is not for divorce. You know, there's a lot of circumstances people say, well, what about this? What about this? You know, what if the man's abusing the wife? What if this? What if that? God's still against divorce. Now, I would say tell a lady who's in an abusive relationship, separate from him. Don't keep yourself in harm's way. But is divorce the right thing? No, not according to God. Not according to God. He gave one reason for divorce, and that was fornication, adultery. That's the one reason he gave. And even then, it doesn't mean you need to do it. He says, if you want to, go ahead. We're going to get into that here, not this week. We're going to look at the rest of divorce and remarriage and things like that, but not this week. Mostly what we're going to focus on this week is what should a good marriage be like? Let's do some preventative maintenance. Okay, let's keep from going down the path to divorce. Because the path to divorce doesn't just happen like that. And I mean, Christians are divorcing, okay? And we could argue whether or not they're even saved or whatever, but there's going to be no doubt about it. Many of them are. Many of them are, and they're still choosing this. Why? Because of the hardness of their heart. Just like with the Jews and Moses, hey, because of the hardness of your heart, he allowed you to have this. So let's do some preventative maintenance and keep this from being an issue in our marriages, from happening. So we're going to look at what a healthy marriage, a good marriage should look like. But just to pick up where we left off last week, what ends a marriage is selfishness. Selfishness is what ends a marriage. I don't care how it boils down, what the circumstances were, selfishness played a huge part in that somewhere. It was about me. If it was adultery, it's still selfishness. Because this is what I wanted. So that's why I did it, and this ended this marriage. Or I just don't love you, this isn't working for me anymore. It's selfishness. Marriage vows mean nothing to people anymore. Till death do us part, unless I get tired of looking at you. That's really what they mean. Because that's how they act. That's how they live it out. Irreconcilable differences. What, have you even tried to work it out? Most of the time, no. Look, here's how most people are going to bring problems. As a pastor, this is what I see. Okay, when most people come to me, they've already made up their mind. And they're really coming to just tell me what they're going to do. They don't want biblical advice. And 99 times out of 100, probably 999 times out of 1,000, if I were to ask them, how's your Bible reading going? It's gone. How's your prayer going? It's gone. They have no walk with God. Look, when people get into sin, their walk with God is done. It's not there. That's why they've done that. But most people, when they come, they're just coming to tell you what they're going to do, and they've already made up their mind they're not going to listen to you. So sometimes I've talked to some people, and they're here telling me this, and I'm like, this is disaster. But I'm just like, okay, all right. Well, you've made up your mind. You're going to do that, so go ahead. You can't help someone that doesn't want it. You can't. As much as you want to, you can't help someone that doesn't want it. So I'll try and give them, I pray this is God's will. I pray you've talked to the Lord about this. You've asked Him about it. I pray He's given you peace about it. Because that's about all you can do. When, you know, I know as they're talking to me, I'm like, they haven't done that. This is just what's best for them. Selfishness ends marriages. Matthew 19:3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Just for whatever reason? What? Selfishness. Selfishness. Did we pray yet? No, I didn't think so. All right, let's pray. Lord, please, I just come to you. I need your help. Give me clarity of thought. Please help me to remember what I need to say and to say what you'd have me to say. And Lord, I pray this can be a blessing to our marriages, to strengthen our marriages, Lord, even if we're not married yet, that we would know what we're looking for when we go into it and know what kind of spouse we want. God, I pray those that aren't married here, as young as they may be, and marriage may be 10 years or more off, maybe less, it could be a year, 2 years. But God, I pray that they would look for a spouse that loves you more than them, a spouse that will challenge them to be closer to you, please, God. And those that are married, I pray you provide that person for them. Those of us that are married, Lord, help us to be that spouse, to drive our spouse to you, not because of heartache and problems, Lord, but because we're encouraging them to seek you and to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said before, divorce is always a result of selfishness. It's either by one spouse or by both. Usually it's going to be by both because it's not just like divorce happens in a vacuum and it's all one person's fault. It never is one person's fault. I'm not going to say that. Anyway, all right. Most people are not willing to follow God's way, surrender to His Word, and think and act biblically. Most people just aren't willing to do that. So this is why divorce happens. Because they're not willing to follow God's way. A lot of people pretend to follow God's way. I'm talking about Christians. And they're saved. I'm talking saved people here. They pretend to follow God's way as far as the order in the marriage and the order in the home, and the husband's the head of the home and the wife is to be submissive to her husband. They pretend to follow that and everything looks good on the outside, but really at home it is not like that. That's not what's happening. People are not willing to follow God's way. I'm telling you, if a marriage is bad and if people will just submit to doing things God's way, it can turn that thing around like that. But they're not willing to do the hard thing. Most people are not willing to do the hard thing. Because the hard thing is hard. That's why. You're like, that's profound, isn't it? That's a good one. That's a good quote right there, isn't it? It's hard. Who wants to do hard stuff? Nobody wants to do hard stuff. I mean, I'm telling you, when I was a mechanic, I made more work for myself trying to shortcut it and do it the easy way. You brother, amen, he says right there. I made more work for myself. I remember the first time I came across an engine where, you know, I was pulling an engine or the tranny, I forget which one, and it said you had to pull them both together. I was like, no, I'm not going to do that. He's been there. I said, there's enough room. I can get that out. You get everything apart. It's all separated. And I mean, it's a lot of work too. You gotta take stuff apart all over the place. And then you're pulling it out. You know, you got the engine hoist on it and you're jacking it up and you're like, man, it's just this one little piece right here is just catching underneath this one part and it's not coming out. I can't get it. And you try and you fight and you're shoving this thing and trying to get it out and it just does not come out. And guess what you just did for yourself? You made more work. Cause now you gotta line the engine and the transmission back up. You gotta bolt them back together. Knows how much backtracking work you got to do. Plus, you got to disconnect everything else you were already supposed to connect because you left it because you didn't think you were going to have to do that. So now I got to go disconnect all this other stuff. And sometimes, you know, normally if you do it right, you have the lift, you can go up and down. But now since the engine's just hanging there, if you don't have they sell these jacks or I forget what they're called, but it'll hold the engine up while the tranny's out or vice versa, hold the tranny up while the engine's out. If you don't have one of those, now you're crawling under the floor instead of being able to just raise it up and stand under it. And you've just made a ton more work for yourself. Why? Because we want to do things the easy way. We don't want to do it the hard way. Because it's hard. And that's why so many marriages fail. Because people aren't willing to do the hard thing. They're not willing to learn some new habits. They're just going to keep doing the same thing they've always done. Look, all of us have imperfect parents. You know, that's just what we get. Okay, we learn what they teach us, how they've raised us. That's just kind of how we learn it and how to do things. And most of us parent how our parents parented us. And then we maybe get saved or whatever and we realize, wow, okay, I wasn't doing a lot of things right. At least that was me, okay? And I had a good mom. I mean, my mom did a good job, I think. But still, I mean, I just learned ways of the world and things like that. So we get what's given to us. And that's what comes easy to us. Just the way to react, the way to respond is what we've been taught. So that's just what we're going to do. Wrong or right, that's how we do it. I mean, we talked about some of this on Sunday night in regards to parenting. But we could look at it in regards to marriage and whatnot. We used to have these neighbors. I mean, were we even married yet? On the apartments? No, we weren't married. Okay, we were not married. We were living in sin. All right, but ignore that part of it, okay? All right. We had these neighbors and our daughter was born. Janessa was born while we were living there. But we had these neighbors. I mean, man, they would fight and it was like, everybody knew about it. I mean, I remember going out sometimes in the morning and this guy's car is covered in food. Like food that she had made. I mean, they're yelling, screaming at each other, and the car's got like mashed potatoes all over it, green beans. I mean, there's food all over the floor out there. And it was just ridiculous. I mean, but hey, what? That's just how they were raised. So that's how they fought. Does that mean it's right? No, maybe we need to relearn some things. But it's hard to relearn some things when you've done things one way your whole life and you realize this is wrong and it's a habit already in your life. So how do I fix that? Or maybe it's a habit already in your marriage. So how do I fix that? Some of you may not ever pray with your spouse. Start. You want a strong marriage, a godly marriage? Start praying with your spouse. Pray with your kids. Man, when you hear your kids' prayers, at first it's going to be kind of, everyone might be a little awkward about it at first. But man, if you start when they're young, it's easier. I love hearing little kids' prayers. I mean, sometimes they say things they shouldn't. I mean, we used to teach a kids' class and you're like, oh man, we need to pray for their family. They're having some problems. Like seriously. And we never said anything to them, you know, but the kids will just say some stuff and you're like, wow, all right, let's keep them in prayer, the mom and dad in prayer, because there's some struggles going on right there. But kids just bear their heart. They naturally do. What happens is we get older, we tend to guard that and we don't let things out. But as you get past the initial just maybe awkwardness of it, as you're praying with your kids and maybe they're older or whatever, eventually their heart's going to start coming out. Same thing with your spouse. As you pray with your spouse, their heart's going to start coming out. And you know, the good thing is, like, we pray as a family, I'm like, they'll pray things I forgot about. And I'm like, praise the Lord. That's right. Yes, Lord. And I'm praying as they're praying too. But they'll bring up a lot of things that I forget and vice versa. So it's good, but you're seeing their heart and it's drawing you closer together. Especially as a husband and wife, it's helping you to be one flesh. That's important. You want that. So you may have to relearn some ways of doing things, or you may have to change some ways of doing things. Hey, look, date your wife still. Date your wife. Man, I'm talking to you. Date your wife still. Okay, if you're not married yet, date your wife after you get her. I mean, we work hard at getting them. But then we kind of just like, she's mine now. And that thing just goes, okay, don't do that. Don't do that, because that's the easy thing. Look, I'm preaching to myself here too, okay? My wife's like, yeah, where are my flowers, buddy? Just kidding. But keep dating your wife. Those are some of my favorite times. You know, if my wife didn't have to go pick up our kids today after school, we were going to go eat lunch together. I look forward to it. I want to do it as often as I can. It's not always as often as I want, but as often as I can, I want to date my wife. Why? Because I want us to stay close, one flesh. I want to know what's on her mind, what's going on with her day. I mean, date your spouse. Most people aren't willing to do that. They're not willing to surrender to His Word. When God convicts you about something, we need to be willing to follow it. Whatever it is. Whatever it may be. So when you see something in God's Word that your life doesn't align with, you need to get in line with that when God's speaking to you about it. It's hard to do. It's hard to do, especially when you've done it wrong for whatever, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years. And now I have to change it. But that's what we need to do. We need to think and act biblically. Marriages end because people aren't willing to do that. We have to be willing to guide our hearts and not let our hearts guide us. You have to guide your heart and not let your heart guide you. The philosophy of the world is, hey, follow your heart. Follow your heart. That's unbiblical. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, please. Find Proverbs 4:23, save your spot in Proverbs. Go to Jeremiah 17:9 as well. Proverbs 4:23, Jeremiah 17:9. So we need to be willing to follow God's way and follow God's Word. We're in Proverbs 4:23. Jump up to verse 20. You there? I'll wait for you. If you're not there, I want you to see it. If you're there, say amen. All right. Proverbs 4:20. He says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart." Look at this. What is it? What did I say? Divorce happens because of selfishness. And people aren't willing to do the hard thing. They're not willing to follow God's word and change some of the ways they do things. And what's the first thing we're told here in Proverbs 4:20 as we're looking at this? Attend to my words. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Look, the words of God are that important. That's what we need to use to guide our decisions. Verse 22, "For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh." Verse 23 now, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The things that matter in this life, the important things, come from our heart. "Keep thy heart with all diligence." That word "keep" means to guard, to protect. You know, if someone tells you, "Hey, keep this safe," well, you're going to put it somewhere special where it'll be kept safe, right? Where it'll be protected. Well, that's what God's telling you. Hey, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of that, out of your heart, are the issues of life. You've got to guard your heart. You've got to protect your heart. Because if you don't, verse 19 says, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." You're going to follow after darkness. You're not going to know what you're stumbling over, because you haven't guarded your heart. You haven't protected your heart. You have to purposefully guide and keep your heart. You have to tell your heart when your heart says, "Hey, go after this cute guy over here who's lost and doesn't know the Lord." You have to say, "No, we're not going to do that. We're going this way. Hey, look at this lady over here. Look at how pretty she is. Look at, why don't you just go talk to her, married man? Why don't you just go talk to her, young teen boy? Why don't you go do that?" And you have to tell your heart, you've got to say, "No, I'm not doing that. I'm going this way. I'm following after the Lord." That's what you've got to do. Look, I know we live in the internet age. You can't get on any website. I mean, you go to read a news report and all the advertisements pop up. You can't stop that. I get it. So what are you going to do? Am I going to click on that thing? Or am I going to tell my heart no and shut it off? Well, I could probably preach a whole series on pornography and how that destroys marriages. It absolutely destroys marriages because people want to feast their eyes on that which is forbidden by God. And it's destroying homes. Just like alcohol is another one that's destroying homes. Proverbs talks a lot about what we could say is pornography. I mean, it talks about the strange woman so much the son is being warned about that. And look, it amazes me that Solomon's the one giving him these warnings, and then look what Solomon went and did. Why? Because turn to Jeremiah 17:9. Say, how could Solomon do that? When he gave all these warnings to his son, "Hey, don't do this. Don't look after that woman. Don't let your heart go after her. Don't do that." And what does he do? How could he do that? The wisest man that ever lived. How could he do that? Because Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That's how he could do it, because your heart will deceive you. That's why you have to guard your heart. You have to keep your heart. You have to guide your heart, because it'll deceive you. You start getting into sin. It talked about Proverbs 4:19. "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." You get in the dark, you don't know where you're going. That's why I'm telling you, you get into sin, there's no telling how far you'll go and what you will do. There is no telling. So just stay away from it. That's why God says, "Hey, let's put a difference between the holy and the profane. I want my people to be separate. Don't have anything to do with it." Most Christians today, you know, they want to ride the line. So I can't do that, but man, I can do this. You know, and they're kind of doing one of these right here. You know, and then they're looking, "Oh, I'm not sinning." But then they fall, and guess what? They're sinning. This is why separation is important. It's a protection. It's us deciding, I'm going to keep my heart. I'm going to guard my heart. We have to do that. Because look, if I'm over here and the line's right there and I stumble and fall, guess what? I still haven't sinned. Keep your heart. Guard your heart. You have to guide it. Selfishness ends marriages. It's because I wanted that. I want that. I want that. I went after that. I'm not, my needs aren't being met. That goes for both sides. Usually for the husband, it's physically. For the wife, it's emotionally. Not all the time, but most of the time, that's how it falls. Look, if we know that's true, then guess what? We both have a responsibility as a husband and a wife. Wives, don't keep that from your husband. Keep him satisfied. That's your duty. That is your duty. To keep him satisfied. Men, it's your duty to be there emotionally for your wife. To be what she needs you to be. To listen to her, to talk to her. It's your duty to do that. So a divorce happens, maybe because of adultery. There's two parties to blame. The husband or wife, whoever, usually we're picking on the husband because usually it's the husband that commits adultery. What he did is wrong. There is no defending that. But what was happening in the marriage? Or what wasn't happening in the marriage that he went and did that? Usually, not every time, usually it's because it wasn't happening in the marriage and that's why he went and sought it elsewhere. I'm trying to be like G here, okay, with this, but you all are understanding what I'm saying, I think. It's important. It's an important part of marriage. 2 Corinthians 7 talks about that. We're not going to get into that right now. We need to keep our heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. So God has shown us the way our marriages should be lived out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8. Let's go ahead and turn there, please. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8. Here we see the qualities and actions of love. We're going to read 4 through 8 and then we'll touch on each one. All right, verse 4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So we see a description of love, charity. Charity selflessly giving yourself, giving. So we see first off, charity's long-suffering. So we want to apply this to our marriages. Just the word long-suffering, what does it mean? Just you're willing to suffer long. Suffer long with somebody. You know, when you first meet somebody and you're just infatuated with them, you're falling in love with them, you don't see all the, you know, those character traits that you end up, maybe you're just like, those things that bug you, come to bug you later on because you're so infatuated, you're just kind of like blind to them or you just dismiss them. You know, a lot of women make the mistake of, well, I'll change him. No, you won't. Don't. You're asking for a disaster. Don't do that. Don't do that. I mean, I remember my grandma and grandpa, I don't know how many years they were married, over 50 years, I think. And my grandma, I remember her saying, she's like, I thought I was going to change him. And she says, and all these years later, he's still the same as he always was. Not that he hasn't grown and things like that, but pretty much the person he is who he still is. I mean, that's just how it is. You're not going to change somebody that drastically. I mean, the Lord, obviously, we know can change someone, but pretty much the personality that person has is who they are and who they're going to be. So charity suffereth long. Love patiently bears the injuries and offenses of others. Look, so it's not going to get its feelings hurt all the time. And they may, hurtful things may be said, but charity suffereth long. It'll bear the injuries and the offenses that come. They're going to come. They're going to come. But charity will bear it. Look, if both spouses are living like this, I'm telling you, man, if people do things the Bible way, it's going to work. That marriage will be a success. I guarantee it. I promise you, if you do it the Bible way, your marriage will be a success. And people will be like, how do you have such a great marriage? And just be like, God. God. Next, it says that charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity's kind. To be kind means to show oneself mild or pleasant. It's the opposite of bitter, sharp, sarcastic, rude. Love is beneficial and useful and never hurtful and destructive. Look, I think that was, I was just described in some of that right there. Ouch. Ouch. This is, charity's kind though. Pleasant. You're not bitter, sharp, sarcastic, rude. It's going to be beneficial and useful. Are you showing kindness to your spouse? That's how we need to be. Charity envieth not. It doesn't lust after what others have. Look right there. That'll do away with adultery. That'll do away with adultery. You're taking somebody else's property. What? Yes. Aren't they one flesh? Right? Marriage, one flesh? So then adultery, you're taking what belongs to somebody else. Charity envieth not. It doesn't lust after what others have. It's not grieved when another is blessed. It does not experience discontent and ill will over the advantages, possessions, and opportunities of others. That should never describe you how you are towards your spouse. Look, by the way, while we're here talking about this too, let's just look at in-laws as well. Okay? Because look, if you actually believe what the Bible says and you're one flesh now, then those are your parents just like they actually are your spouse's physical parents. They're just as much your parents because God says you're one flesh now. And I know you, I mean, people are brought up different and that families do things differently. And I mean, other families are weird, right? You're like, man, how come they do things like that? You know, because that's just, it's not how we were brought up. But look, your spouse's mom, man, don't say something bad about your spouse's mom or dad. Because they love them. Even if they drive you crazy. It's going to hurt them. So you want to hurt your spouse? Okay, when you want to hurt your spouse, go ahead and take a hammer and just slam it down on your hand. Think, I wouldn't do that. That's crazy. That hurts. I've done it before. I've hit my thumb before with a hammer. It hurts. I don't like doing it. So why would you hurt your spouse? Because you're one flesh. So don't say hurtful things about their family, about their brother or sister, about their grandma or grandpa, their mom or dad, especially the mother-in-law and father-in-law. Don't say those things. Just keep it to yourself. Pray about it. Go to the Lord. Lord, man, my father-in-law's a so-and-so. My mother-in-law's this. God, I can't stand it. Help me. Take it to the Lord. Give it to Him. But don't tell your spouse. It's good advice for all of us. Verse 4 goes on to say, charity vaunteth not itself. Love does not make self the center of attention. Love does not make self the center of attention. Vaunteth not itself. Lift itself up. Love doesn't do that. It's not always about me. Love vaunteth not itself. Romans 12:10 tells us, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. I'm preferring somebody before me. Okay, charity doesn't vaunt itself, doesn't lift itself up. Love does not brag or show off. It does not push itself forward. It's not critical of others, building up self at the expense of another. It does not do things to be seen of men. That's not, it doesn't vaunteth not itself. It doesn't lift itself up. Charity doesn't do that. Let's remember that in our marriages. It's not always about me. I don't always have to be number one, prime, everything's about me and has to revolve around me. Husbands, I say this is easier for us. Maybe not in every case, but typically for us, because we're the head of the home. And it's kind of like the, you know, everything funnels through us and it's got to go through us. And yes, that's the position that God's given us. So especially knowing that, we need to guard that and recognize that, hey, I need to watch that in my own life, that it's not always about me. Goes on to say, charity is not puffed up. Love is not proud, but humble. You know, you'll hurt your family because of pride. You can hurt your spouse because you're not willing to admit that you were wrong. You're not willing to go to your spouse and say, I'm sorry, when you messed up. Nobody likes to admit they're wrong. Nobody I've ever met likes to admit they're wrong anyway. Maybe there's somebody out there, I've never met them, never even heard of them, but nobody likes to admit that they're wrong. But charity's not puffed up. When you think of a, you know, puffed up, like a, think of like a peacock or something, they put their tail feathers out, just, look at me. Charity's not like that. It'll admit when it's wrong. It'll swallow its pride. Look, by the way, husbands, this stuff should hit us first. Because we're to love our wives like Christ loved the church. That means we're to set the example in all of this. In all of this, we're to set the example. We should do it first. So that means, hey, if you've had a big fight with your wife, go apologize first. Get over it. Talk to the Lord about it. Get over it and go apologize. I would hate, I hate this. Just maybe because of the way my dad died. When I was young, I was 5, he went to work, I never saw him again. So maybe it's because of that I think like this, but I don't. I hate leaving my family, my kids, my wife mad. When we've just gotten in a fight and I leave mad, I hate that because I know that I might not see them again. I might never see them again, and that's the last thing they're going to remember about me. You know, looking at dad, my face is all mad at one of my kids or something, or my wife, and I just chewed them out or something. That's the last thing they're going to remember about me. That was the last time I talked to my dad. He was mad at me. I don't want that. I hate that. Just apologize. Humble yourself. Charity's not puffed up. Charity does not behave itself unseemly, verse 5. Love does not act in an unbecoming manner. A manner not suited to one's profession that he or she is a Christian. That'll change the way we act places. It'll help fix our behavior. The things that we do that are wrong, that shouldn't fit with what a Christian does. Look, that shouldn't fit with what a spouse does. You're not going to be flirting with somebody that's not your spouse. Flirt with your spouse. Amen? Do that. That's part of dating your spouse. No, it's not. Don't do that when you're dating. Okay, wait till marriage. Never mind. Forget I just said that. Cross that out. Don't do that. That didn't come out good. All right? Just flirt with your spouse, okay? Just leave it at that, all right? But look, charity does not behave itself unseemly. So it's not going to be flirting with somebody else. It won't do those types of things. It won't encourage it. You know how you can encourage it? Some girl gives you some attention. Some guy gives you some attention. It's easy. You could just, you know, just start laughing with them. Start talking with them. Whatever. It's easy to encourage it. Charity doesn't do that. What do we need to do then? Guard our heart? Keep thy heart with all diligence? Look, don't even start a relationship with somebody of the opposite sex. Don't. If you're married, don't. There's no need for it. Why? You're asking for a disaster. There's no need for it. I don't need to be friends with any other woman. Or really, I don't. And I'm not talking about like ladies here. I mean, I'll talk with you and stuff, but even then, it's going to be held to a limited amount. I mean, we'll go so far. But it'll stop. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But I have no business being friends with another woman. None. Ladies, you have no business being friends with another man that's not your husband. We're just friends, and that's how so many adulterous relationships start, because we're just friends. She listens to me. He listens to me. He cares about what I say. And the next thing you know, marriage is over. Goes back to selfishness. No business in any relationship like that. Oh, some girl I knew in high school, she looked me up on Facebook. So what? Tell her no. Reject her friend request. Maybe go through your friend list right now and get rid of them. What if I hurt their feelings? Who cares? What if your marriage ends because of adultery? What's more important? It's not worth it. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Charity seeketh not its own. Love is not selfish. It does not interact with others in order to use them. It does not demand its own way. It does not cling tenaciously to what it owns. It does not look out principally for self, but is concerned about the welfare of others. Love has a servant mentality. The opposite of love is selfishness, which is what ends marriages. Selfishness. But love has a servant mentality. Jesus said that He came not to be served, but to serve. For God so loved the world that He gave. By the way, that's just the perfect definition of love right there. You see, charity. What is charity? It's giving something. For God so loved the world that He gave. It's more descriptive than the word love. But love has a servant mentality. How can I help you? Let me serve you. That should be our attitude towards our spouse, towards our children. Even, but we're looking at marriage right here. How can I serve you? I mean, seriously, small things. Get up and help with the dishes. Get up and help cook. Help do laundry. I mean, I'm not the greatest at doing these things either. I think I've actually been kicked off of loading the dishwasher. I'm not allowed to load the dishwasher because I do it wrong and it gets redone. I don't know if I got kicked off or I said, I'm not doing it anymore if it's going to get redone every time I do it. I don't know which one it was. I'll take the blame for that one. But just be willing to help. You know, vacuum, mop, sweep. Just do something. Help. Be a servant. Be a servant to your wife, to your husband. Look, again, not all this stuff is easy. I mean, I'm talking about stuff here, and God's convicting me about things that I need to do better, even as I'm preaching this to you, because I'm thinking of things that I could do better. And what did I say earlier? Hey, it's hard to change. It's hard to do the right thing. But we need to strive for it. Push towards it. Why? Because I want, at the end of my life, when I the rapture comes or I die, I want to still be married to that lady. Happily married to that lady. And I'm telling you now, we've 16 years and it's better now than it ever was. I love our life now more than I ever did, and I've never not loved it. I've always loved it. But I love it more now than I did 16 years ago when we got married. And I want it to keep going that way. Keep getting there. Better and better. Be a servant. If you want to turn your marriage around, be a servant. Serve your spouse. And expect nothing in return. Just because you love them. Charity is not easily provoked. Love does not get aroused to vengeful anger. It does not get irritated with others. Love does not have temper fits, but keeps the temper under control. It's not easily provoked. Vengeful anger. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Love doesn't say, I'm going to get back at her. I'm going to get back at him. Just wait. I've got one. Oh, I know what I could tell them. See, in the heat of an argument, those things come out. That's not charity. That's not what God wants from us. Charity is not easily provoked. We're guarding our heart. We're not going to throw that jab that we know is going to hurt them. Because look, as you get to know somebody, your spouse especially, you really get to know them. I mean, you know the things that can get at them. You know how to push their buttons. And you can easily do it. But charity says, I'm not going to do that. I won't do that. I'm not going to use vengeful anger. I'm not going to try and get them. Because maybe they did something they shouldn't have done. Charity's going to forgive. It's not going to hold that grudge. It's not going to hold on to that vengeance. It doesn't get irritated with others. It doesn't throw a temper tantrum. Throw a fit. Because they didn't get his way. Back to selfishness again. But these are things we need to work on. If we want a strong, healthy marriage, a biblical marriage, if we want to love like God wants us to love. That's why he laid this out right here. He told us what love is. First Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. I'm nothing. Look, I got all this knowledge. Look, I've known people that have a lot of Bible knowledge and they know the Bible. And they know what the Bible says and they've read through the Bible multiple times, 30, 40, 50 times. And they're divorced. They go to church, they've served in church and they got a divorce. Why? Because if I have not charity, I'm nothing. It's that important. That we love like God says we should love. That's the theme of this chapter's love. Charity. What does God say about it? What does it look like? And he's telling us, and we're looking at some of this. It's not easily provoked. It's not going to hold that grudge. It doesn't get irritated with others. It'll brush those things off. It'll take them to the Lord. You say, well, how do you not get irritated when they do something that irritates you? Take it to the Lord. You should have a relationship with them. Maybe you're not there yet, but work on it. But you should have a relationship with them where you can talk to them about it. Say, look, it drives me crazy when you do this. Can you please stop? And don't do it right then. Wait till you've gotten over it and you're not in the heat of the moment. Because look, that's when hurtful things are said. Is when you're in the heat of the argument and you just throw something out there. And sometimes you say that thing and you're like, oh, let me bring those words back. I can't get them back. They're gone. And as soon as you say it, you say, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, man. But then that pride kicks in and we double down on it. And we're like, oh, I'll tell you what. Because it already went out. So now I'm standing my ground now. And let's get after it. And more hurtful things are said. That's not how God wants us. That's not charity. That's not the love that we should have. You can apply this really to any relationship, though. All this stuff I'm telling you. We're applying it to marriage, but it applies in general, all across the board. Friendships, co-workers even, and all of it. But they're lost, yeah. Amen. Love them, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Think about what they did to him. They spit on him. They mocked him. They ripped his beard out. They hit him. The one that created them. And he did all that still because he loved them. Because he loved us. For our sin. For your sin. For that lie you told yesterday. For that little jab you threw at your spouse the other day. God died for that. Let's seek the Lord and ask his help to do the hard thing. Ask his help in guiding our hearts and guarding our hearts. God, help me to do that. Lord, help me to characterize this, what we're looking at here in 1 Corinthians 13. Lord, help me to live that out. If you're in here and God didn't convict you about something, man, you're lying to yourself or something, because I got all over the place. It was like every point, it was something. So let's work on it. Let's change what we're doing wrong. Let's take it to the Lord.